Hello and welcome to I'll Bring the Bible with Mel
and Monica.
And today we have a very special guest with us. Who's our guest, Monica?
Our guest is Reggie Wheeler. We have known him for years, my husband and I. My husband actually worked in the same building, right, Reggie? When over 20 years ago, my husband worked for the Department of Corrections and Rehabilitation. So, and then we happened to show up at the same church. And so we've known each other ever since. So welcome, Reggie. We are so happy for you to talk to us today as we continue our month in Black History, celebrating Black History Month.
And Reggie is joining us via Zoom. And we've had quite a time to join. But it's the culture now, so we are all set and we're ready to go. Reggie, will you introduce yourself and tell us a little bit about who you are and what you do?
I'm Reginald Wheeler, and I am a person of African-American descent, and I'm born and raised in Cleveland, Ohio, and came to Columbus back in 1973 to go to Ohio State University, where I majored in criminal justice. From there, I started living my life and first saw my wife at Ohio State. I have to say that first saw her there. She wouldn't date me because, you know, I wasn't living a Christian life. I was kind of like a worldly guy and not too worldly, but I was a little older and kind of stalking her at the time. But years later, we ran into each other. Well, I gave her a phone call and just said, hey, how you doing? You know, you had my little black book out. And she looked at my little, she says, oh, who's this? It's a Reggie Wheeler, remember me? And first thing, you know, I was one who was going out, hanging out to clubs and things. And she said to me, she says, well, you go to church? That was her first statement. I was like, oh, I called the wrong lady on this Saturday night. And I told her, yeah, I go every now and then, because I had gotten away from church. I grew up in the church. But I had gotten away, you know, in my later years. And so she says, well, I'm going to invite you to come to my church where I'm a member of Shiloh. And I said, well, I'll stop by one day. And that evening, that same evening, the Lord just put it on my heart, did you need to go to church? So I went to church the very next day, not expecting to see her. But I sat there and the message that Pastor C. Dexter Wise, that message just resonated with me so much. I couldn't sit there any longer. I had to get up and go forward and rededicate myself to the Lord. And I did that Sunday. And in the inner city churches, they come around and they greet you and congratulate you when that happens. Mm-hmm. And someone kissed me on the cheek and it was Kim. And you know, 9 months later, she became my wife.
Oh, awesome.
So how long have you guys been married?
31 years. Well, we have had 31 wonderful years of marriage. I mean, Kim is my best friend. And when we got married, that was on our wedding invitation. Today, I would marry my best friend.
Can you tell us what you've been doing for the past year during this whole time of the coronavirus pandemic? You've already told us, but tell our listeners, because I think it's interesting.
Kim and I, on Thursday the 12th, we decided to go to breakfast. And when we went there for breakfast, we decided, I am not going to go back to the office. I'm going to go in today and tell them until they come up with what's going on with this virus, I'm going to work from home. Mm-hmm. And I was adamant about it. I said, they could get rid of me if they want to, but I'm not going to do it. So I showed up in the office, and before I could tell them that I wasn't going to come back, they called me in the office and said, we're going to have you work from home for a while. I came home March 12th, and we have been home. It's getting ready to go turn to another March 12th, almost a whole year, 48 weeks. We have been home, not totally quarantined. My wife has went to the grocery store once a week, and she goes early in the morning, like 7 a.m., before people start crowding the stores. We double mask. We wear gloves. I'm a germaphobe. We wear gloves. We wipe down everything. And we've been home ever since. I'm an elder for New Life Church, and I went to one elder's meeting, and being an elder, I figured the Lord would protect me. I know all the other elders kind of looked at me because I had on my mask, my gloves, and, you know, but, you know, I just felt more comfortable, especially with this pandemic. I feel more comfortable here and here at home.
I just haven't met anybody who hasn't been anywhere.
No restaurants, no carry out. She has cooked for 48 continuously
So when this is done, you owe her a fancy dinner.
Well, you know, we're a team. We work together. She's truly my best friend because after 48 weeks, you think we would get tired of each other. And we know it's a pandemic, but we have so much fun here at home together. I mean, it's wonderful.
Well done.
Reg, I will say as a healthcare worker, thank you.
Yeah.
I mean, you have, you're doing your part for sure.
You are doing more than.
Not to criticize other people that haven't been able to do it like you, but well done.
Yes.
Well done. I appreciate it. I appreciate you.
Thank you.
Thanks for sharing and thanks for telling us about your experience. We want to express our gratitude to you for coming on and talking with us during Black History Month, answering the questions that you're going to answer and being open and honest mm-hmm. with us.
I think I mentioned this before, like our goal is to learn and our goal is to be a part of building bridges and just reconciliation to one another and just to hopefully be a part of, understanding, ending racism and understanding one another better. So the first thing I have is, was there somebody from history whose story has impacted you, your own life or even your family's lives? And this could be someone you don't know or someone personally.
There's two individuals mm-hmm. and these two individuals is near and dear to me because it was my mom and my dad.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
My dad, what a man he was. They had the most impact on our life to anyone else. My dad was a good Christian man who came from the South, from Alabama, came North at an early age to make it on his own because his family was pretty poor down in Alabama. Mm-hmm. Birmingham, Montgomery, Alabama.
Wow.
He lived, and his name was Elijah. And my dad lived a life like the Bible, Elijah. He was a humble person who would do anything in the world. He'd get any man on the street $20 if that man needed it, because my dad has always said, you don't know the next man's situation. So I had so much respect for my dad and how he raised us, because I'm gonna get to that part. Because secondly, there was a woman that was his backbone. And that was my mother. She was, and she just went home in 2015. Dad went home in 2002. But my mom was a wonderful Christian woman who was an at-home wife from back in the day to raise 8 boys. I had 7 brothers.
Wow.
8 of us. So just think, back in the early 50s and the 60s, you raising 8 boys of African-American descent. And dad and mom, dad worked every day. Parents stayed together all those years until dad went home, you know. And I can never say to this day that I ever heard my dad say one bad word, or my mom ever use a swear word or anything. They mm-hmm. always respected us. They never said anything bad about anyone else. And they just, mother would just say, sometimes we used to get on her about, mom, you don't know that person walking down the street. Mm-hmm. She said, they look like they're hungry. I'm going to ask them if they want something to eat. And she would say, hey, you want something to eat? And she would give them a plate. Everybody knew my mom from her cooking, mm-hmm. Evelyn's Kitchen. Mm. You know, she was a great cook. And people love my mom's cooking, the best oatmeal chocolate chip cookies in the world, besides my wife's now, you know.
Good answer.
Good answer, yeah.
But my dad was a role model. We grew up, like I said, in the city of East Cleveland. We moved from Cleveland to the city of East Cleveland in 1959. City of East Cleveland was predominantly all white community. Mm-hmm. There was no minorities there whatsoever. We were one of the first African-American families to move to the city of East Cleveland. Mm-hmm. Did we run into some issues? Yes, we did.
What were some of the challenges that you faced growing up?
Well, growing up as a young African-American, back in the late 50s, early 60s, and coming from a family of all African-American men, boys and men together, mm-hmm. in an all-white society, we were looked upon as, who are these folks? What are they doing in our neighborhood? Why are they in our school? We would ride our bikes. We would get spit at a lot of times just riding our bicycles. you know, they would call us names. The ends are coming. You know, we got a lot of that. But, and I guess we didn't quite understand because mom and dad never told us we were any different from anyone else. So we never used black or white in our household. We just didn't. We were just accepted as people, as Christian people. That's one thing. Everybody had to go to Sunday school. Everybody had to go to church. So we came up with Christian values. And so my parents never did tell us, you know, that's the way it is because you're black or anything. They try not to say that. You know, dad just said, those people just don't understand. He would say something like that, still say something nice about them in a positive way. 1964, during the civil rights movement and everything, they didn't want us to come to the schools. So we went to, for a couple of days, what was called Freedom School in Cleveland. And that was at a Presbyterian church, Calvary Presbyterian Church on a street over. And it was a white pastor, Reverend Dewey Fagerberg. I'll never forget. He let us come to his church to go to school. And the other black kids in the community, which it was a few more in the community by that time, from 1960 to 64, they started letting them come to the church as well. And that's when we started seeing there is separation between blacks and whites. But Reverend Fagerberg, being a white male, he was very accepting. So you couldn't say he was bad because he was white or we were bad because we were black. We learned that it didn't matter your color. We all had the same, we all have the same God. We all bleed the same way. So we had those kind of challenges, but I know my brothers couldn't play on the basketball team at the high school. They couldn't play on the football team. I have a brother who lives here in Columbus today. He's my oldest brother, Charles. And I'll never forget it. They wouldn't even let him play on the football team for Shaw High School. But still, it was that segregation that, you know, we thought they were being prejudiced towards us, and they were. My dad would still go up to the school and say, look, my son needs to play. You need to give him a chance. So one day they said, Charlie, get in there. Because I guess someone must have got hurt. And they called my brother Charles. They said, Charlie, get in there. My brother went in there, and one play, they gave him the ball. He ran the touchdown. He was accepted from that point on. He won the LAL, Lake Erie League, best running back of the year that year. Mm-hmm. And things started changing a little bit. My second oldest brother, Aaron, he became a basketball player. They started liking him a little bit. So we had those challenges, though. We had to at least fight for what we wanted. And we had to excel better than everyone else to be accepted. We didn't show any prejudice towards anyone. We tried to get along. They used to chase us home in the wintertime, and which we became friends with them because one snow day, we just stayed home and we just, because those old houses are three-story with the front, mm-hmm. big front porches. We stayed home the whole day and we just made snowballs. So when they chased us home, some of the brothers was waiting. Like I said, I had seven brothers. It was eight of us. So when they came around the corner chasing one of my brothers, we just let them have it with snowballs. And we just had the biggest snowball fight ever. Then they started liking us because they thought we were pretty cool kids. They started accepting us. And as time went on, my dad, he was very instrumental. He had the first black business on Euclid Avenue in Cleveland, which was Elijah Wheeler & Sons Real Estate Company. And so he had the real estate company and a lot of people started liking him. Then he became the city commissioner for the city of East Cleveland, the first black.
Wow.
And then as time went on, he became city manager and then the first black mayor of the city of East Cleveland.
Wow. Wow. Awesome. So how have you seen the challenges for young African American men shift as the years have gone?
The challenges, they have changed to a degree, whereas we're more accepted today to a degree.
Mm-hmm.
Things are happening more. Years ago, it was unheard of for interracial dating. That was unheard of. Today, you have interracial marriages. I mean, my son, he's married to a white female. You know, my grandson, Milo, you know, he's African-American, Asian-American. So I have a very diverse family, but that was unheard of back in the 60s. Oh, no, 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 no. It's more accepted today than back then. And that's a good thing because, again, we're all one, you know, and it shouldn't be about what's your race, you know. The difference, the thing that still has bothered me is the fact that within the churches, there's still too much segregation in the church between Blacks and whites.
I'd like to hear your thoughts on what you think the challenges for Black men are today.
I think the challenges are is the fact that they are not given the opportunities that they should be given when it comes to job promotions. And I can speak mainly for Black men and not for Black women. I tell you, if you watch the news, if you watch society, and no offense, I'm glad to see African-American women and women, period, of all women of all race move up. But if you notice, Black men have been declining in roles. I mean, I don't know how many assistant chiefs with the police department, for instance, do we have as of people of color. I know you may have line sergeants and some lieutenants, but the real top brass, how many do you have? And no offense to the governor, I think, you know, I like Mike DeWine a lot, but I have never seen a whole lot of African-American males in his cabinet. There's females, even the director of the Department of Corrections. She's a wonderful, she's well-qualified director, and she's African-American, but there's not a lot of African-American males. Why not? You know, you look at the fire department. I mean, you could probably count how many African-American firemen you see out there. It's not a whole lot. It's just things I notice when I'm out there, even with the churches.
What do you think that church and Christian communities in general are doing right, and what ways could we improve to build bridges amongst to bridge the racial divides that we often see?
Well, I think with the inner city churches, the Black churches and the white churches, they need to come together. Mm-hmm. They need to come together. They need to say, okay, they have their pastoral meetings and stuff of all the different pastors within the city, I'm sure. They need to say, okay, for this month, all the parishioners got to bring someone of different race to church with them every Sunday and sit together. Mm. I think, and then invite people to go out and, you know, you almost have to report to your small group. How many people did you go out and eat with of different color than you that month? You know, I mean, how many did you actually bring to your church? I brought it up at the elders meeting, and, you know, I could say that recently, and I think they were very receptive of it. I told them that we need to have the inner city, we call it revival, mm-hmm. where once a month in August, generally, they had different pastors come in and preach the word. And even though New Life teaches the word, I mean, it doesn't hurt if you get a pastor come in to preach the word, bring right. the choirs, listen to different
music. Idea. Yes. Mm-hmm.
You know, I just think it would be so great if we did that or have other churches invite us. And I have told Pastor Steve that I'm going to try to, and I think Pastor Steve, that's something he's near and dear would like to do too. He will, I think he wants this. Mm-hmm. But I think what I want to do is, as an elder, try to bridge the gap to try to get some of the inner city pastors to at least come over to New Life and then have New Life go over to their church. Mm-hmm. How to do it, I don't know. I was going to talk to some of my inner city pastor friends right. and see if they're willing to do that. They should. I mean, we got to quit being so divisive and come together, you know?
Yes.
Right.
My brother, Aaron, my second oldest brother, he went home in 2017. He had cancer and died, but he was a pastor. And he started Mountaintop here in Columbus. Mm-hmm. But his church was predominantly Black when it first started. But the longer he stayed here in Columbus, the more I talked to him about diversity, the more diverse his church became. Wow. And it became so diverse, he and his wife, they ended up moving to Virginia Beach. And that's where he passed at with Virginia Beach. And so he got so involved with the churches up there. Not only the churches, he became the chaplain of the sheriff department, the police department, the fire department. And he brought all of the whites and the Blacks together. He at his funeral, I'll never forget, the police chief got up and spoke. He says, you know, this guy would call me once a week and say, hey, Chief so-and-so, this is Rev. You know, we like to eat. Come get me so we could go to breakfast. And he said, so he could talk to him about diversity, bringing blacks and whites together. Mm-hmm. Well, Aaron wasn't just the a pastor, but Aaron used to be the chairman of the Ohio Civil Rights Commission. So he knew all about diversity and everything. And then my dad used to be the EEO director too of the city of Cleveland. So we have a lot of diversity within us. So now my thing is we need to bring these young kids together, make it exciting for them to come to church. So bring the black kids, the white kids, bring them all together, make people enjoy it, you know, so.
Amen. Are there any books or other resources that you would recommend that we and our listeners can read to move us forward into reconciliation and coming together?
You know, I think a lot of it, you can read books a lot, but a lot of people don't like to read all the time. They don't like to read. I say watch movies. Watch movies like Selma, the movie Selma is going on right now. That's excellent. Good. I watched the other day a movie. I just picked movies. It was called Crown Heights, about a guy who was innocently convicted of murder. He didn't, he spent 21 years in prison, you know, because of his color. Harriet, the movie Harriet, the movie The Ride. These are just a few examples of different things that they could do. Movies, I think, has more, it hits home when you're sitting there and you watch it. Like when I watched Salma the other night, Kim and I, we was watching it, and how they just got beat for nothing.
Yeah.
You know, it happened. It happened. I don't think white people know what it's like to have to go through those kind of things. I mean, no matter what you say, it's just like, if you never had cancer, you don't know what it's like to go through cancer. Well, if you're not black, you don't know what it's like to be black. You know, we used to go down to Birmingham every year in the 60s. They used to call us freedom riders. They used to chase us in trucks and dump trucks of dirt. Those are things we experienced that people don't know about, you know, but we learned to suck it up and live with it because it was just experience of life. But it's more than that, it's history, you know.
So, Reggie, can I just ask you, you know, some of the stuff that you experienced back then, what do you think was the key that kept you from being bitter? Because I don't know you as a bitter man at all. I know you as a very positive, caring man, but that some of the stuff that you experienced personally was terrible. Mm-hmm. So how does one overcome that?
It was bad. You know, we have seen a lot of bad, my brothers and I. But, you know, we have always had God. You know, we always had God in our lives. I mean, my mom and dad was good, devoted Christians who believed, hey, you know, we pray about it. And we pray. And even today, Kim and I, we pray about everything every day. We pray about these things because, you know, people say, well, you can pray all you want. It's not going to help. It will. You know, I mean, you can't be bitter. You know, you try to love your neighbor. You know, I mean, that's in the Bible. Try to love your neighbor no matter how they treat you. You know, there's been some things that, oh, I could just, opportunities I had that was taken away from me deliberately. And I think because of my skin, but that's okay. You know, the Lord made me better. You know, you take away my strength here, I got more strength over here. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we just couldn't, you know, I just can't be bitter. I got to let go. I got to move on.
So then that leads me to my next question. So what kind of impact do you think the church can and should have on racial reconciliation in America?
I think church could have a lot. They could, I think what we're trying to do at my church, which is New Life, and I believe your church as well, I think we're trying to do different things, but we got to try to find more ways of bringing more people of different races together. Sure, we have Sister Church Makona Village and stuff in different countries, but we're here in this country. We need to bridge the gap here. We need to try to bring everybody together. Tell people, hey, let's try this. Try to bring someone of a different persuasion that's not your skin color to church with. You know, I just think that's what we need to do. I mean, we got to find a way. And then we can't bring politics into the church. We have some people that go on social media and make statements, and you know, it's sad. And some leaders, church leaders, cannot do that. Mm-hmm. We got to take a back seat, no matter how we feel about a certain candidate or political persuasion.
Yes,
take a back seat to it.
You know, we've been talking about that a lot on this podcast recently since the election, about and the recent developments that have happened, all of the unrest that has been circling in 2020 and even on into 2021. And people seem so divided online and speaking out politically, and our hearts have just been truly grieved at how people are speaking to one another across party lines.
Well, across everything. I feel like every moment there's a way to be angry to each other.
Right.
And so, I mean, if we don't love each other as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, you know, if we don't die to self and love each other as Christ has called us to, then nobody's, if we can't love each other, we can't love those around us.
And you both of you are exactly correct. And you can't use politics, party lines. That, to me, this party line stuff, the blue and the red and Democrat, Republican. You know, I tell everyone, you know, my wife's a big Democrat, but I've been a big Republican all my life. You know what I mean? And I used to be part of the Black Young Republican Party and everything, but it's not the same party today as it was back then.
Right.
We were striving to try to bring people together of all races to be part of the Republic. That's why they called it the Black Young Republican Party. They don't have that anymore. It's gone. You know, it's the Trump Party or whatever party. We got to get away from that. You know, I wish we could be like just one party of Christians. That's all. Yes. Either you're Christian or you're not. And that's the truth. Either you are or you're not. But to talk about each other, I mean, some of our church members, some of them I love dearly, younger than I am, have went on Facebook, putting stuff on Facebook. And I'm like, I used to read the Bible with that little young lady. Now she's putting this kind of stuff. Oh, it's sad. It's hurtful. A couple of times I wanted to pick up the phone and say, I'm going to call her. I said, don't do that, honey. You know, because it's not right, because that's not her. She's a good, devoted Christian. I've known her since she was like 4 or 5. You know, and I hate to see that.
Social media has made us nuts.
Yeah. Thank you so much for your openness, for your candidness, for sharing your stories, for sharing your heart. Before we close this interview, I want to know, what's your favorite dish that your wife has made this 365 days of marathon cooking?
Well, she makes these wonderful casseroles. She makes it with green beans. But then she has the shrimp one too. She has one like last night, she did crab rolls. She made crab rolls, and she makes her homemade chicken noodle soup, and she puts all of this stuff together. And then last week she made vegetable soup, you know, so she makes all these different meals. I'm sorry, my wife, she could cook, you know.
So have you gained weight?
No, because she fixed good food. I have lost 20 pounds since.
Oh, wow. Good for you.
Because I'm eating healthy. I'm not eating greasy foods.
Right.
Vegetables, salads, and, you know, so.
It sounds like you guys should have given like in services on how to quarantine well.
Uh-huh. Yes.
Because that's just not the case for most people.
Yeah. I mean, you know, we have like TV time. Like last night, we just laid up in bed and watched a nice movie together. We just have fun. And, you know, that's what I want to tell people. You got to have fun with life. And when you marry with your spouse, love your spouse. Just be a good, devoted husband or wife. Love each other every day. The sun's not going to shine, but it's going to come back out the very next day. So just be patient, you know, and read the Bible. Just being able to read the word and to share the word. And I have talked to a lot of people. I've just been picking up the phone, calling different people, saying, hey, can I say a prayer for you? Or just helping people who I know may need just that phone call just to say, how you doing? That's all it takes. Yep. You know, the world needs love. And whether you're Black, white, or whatever race you are, just try to love one another. That's from my heart.
Amen. Well, thank you very much for joining us.
We appreciate you and Kim. Mm-hmm. Yes, we appreciate the both. You, you guys are an amazing people.
Thank you. We try to live the right life, and we just love everyone.
Listeners, thank you so much for listening in today. If you want, you can go ahead and check us out on Facebook or on Instagram. We're on I'll Bring the Bible. Mm-hmm. And, well, hopefully you'll tune in next week.
Yes.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye-bye.